message will be taken today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I stand before you this morning literally trembling, and that from exhaustion. This past Thursday evening, when I had Brother Milton Howard down in Sylacauga, during the service I felt all of my energy, or what little I'd stored up, completely go out, and was just overwhelmed with the tiredness, and the sleep and rest, or what little sleep and rest I've had since then, has not restored it. So I feel that weakness that makes me tremble in my legs and my arms because of being overextended. I've just had too much in too short a period of time, and too many services, too much preaching. I've been preaching about 11, 12 times a week for several months now, and I think that it's all beginning to catch up. So one of these days I'll sit down somewhere and rest again, and then get back on my feet. But you be in prayer that the Lord will give the physical strength. Because when I get physically tired, then also get mentally tired, or at least I don't think as alertly, and I don't have too much to play around with when it comes to thinking. I have to have every little bit I've got to do thinking with, but you pray the Lord give me the physical strength that's needed. Now, today's message will require reading from verse 24 of chapter 7 down through verse 9 of chapter 8, so that we might line all of these events up in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the impact of that ministry upon this occasion. Beginning with verse 24, we read of chapter 7, "And from thence he," that is Christ, "arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. In verse 37 of chapter 7, we have the key statement, "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well." He hath done all things well. Young John Mark, as a result of traveling with the Apostle Peter, had been given all the details concerning the ministry, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result of this, the Holy Spirit of God inspired Mark to record these events of our Lord's life, emphasizing the activities of Christ rather than his preaching, that we might see him set forth as he was prophesied of by Isaiah as the servant of the Lord. Mark is the shortest account of the four Gospels that we have of our Lord's life. It is the earliest that was written. And indeed, throughout we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah. For we see him as he moves about in his public ministry, healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel of his kingdom. In all this, displaying himself as the true Messiah, the Son of God, come down from heaven to redeem us from our sins. Mark makes very little reference to Jewish customs. And when he does, he usually gives an explanation. The reason for this is Mark himself was not Jewish, and he wrote primarily for those who were non-Jewish. This is probably the reason that the greatest emphasis is upon the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus, which lasted for approximately 2 years. For Galilee was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles and was ruled over by an Idumean by the name of Herod the Great. Now we have watched the Lord Jesus Christ as he has moved in and out of Capernaum, teaching and preaching and healing the sick, calling his apostles out of the disciples that were following him, sending them out preaching, all the while building up great opposition on the part of religious leaders and a great following on the part of the people. So in our last message concerning the life of our Lord and Savior, we noted that a delegation of religious leaders, some Pharisees and scribes, had been sent a great distance from the city of Jerusalem to where the Lord Jesus was in order to contend with him concerning his rights and his claims to be the Messiah and Savior. When they came to the Lord, however, rather than dealing with important issues, they first of all contended with our Lord concerning his disciples eating without first of all going through a ceremony of washing their hands. This gave an occasion for the Lord to teach us, as well as those about him, the truth concerning the sin of man. Total depravity. Original corruption. That sin is not the result of what man does or is outwardly, but sin is a state of heart. It is a corruption of nature. And so man's actions outwardly are sinful because he is already corrupted inwardly. Therefore, it is out of the heart that all manner of evil proceeds, such as evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Also, the Lord showed that these Pharisees and scribes could not see that he was the Messiah because they placed tradition over and above the Word of God, and so had enslaved the people with tradition. Because of this contention with these scribes and Pharisees, our Lord now makes his journey northward to Tyre and Sidon, and then from there northeastward on into Decapolis, where the events that we have read from the scripture today take place. When our Lord comes to Tyre and Sidon, he comes into the midst of Gentiles, and he goes for the purpose of withdrawal and rest, but could not be hid, for we read that a certain woman who was a Syrophoenician sought him out because of a daughter possessed of a demon. I believe in these events in our Lord's ministry, we have, first of all, in that certain woman, the compassionate heart of a mother, and then in verse 31, the compassionate hearts of unnamed strangers, and then in chapter 8, the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is said of this woman in the Gospels other than that she was a certain woman who was a Syrophoenician by nation, who was a Canaanite by race, and therefore a Greek. Now this woman approaches the Lord Jesus Christ and beseeches him for mercy. Now let me make it clear at this point, dear friends, that whatever is recorded in the Scripture in the way of miracle is recorded not merely to demonstrate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah over the powers of darkness and nature, but also to illustrate physically spiritual truths. So this certain woman, this Syrophoenician, this Canaanite, is first of all an illustration herself of the human race outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that from of old the Canaanites were under the curse of God. As a matter of fact, God had given commandment that the children of Israel, when they possessed the land of Canaan, completely eliminate or exterminate this people. However, through disobedience, a people from Canaan survived, and this woman is one of them. And at this point, she comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and an object of his saving grace and mercy. Now let's note some things about her before we look at the daughter. First of all, she's just a certain woman. She is not named, but she is identified with an accursed race of people. Just as we are identified through Adam with the race of mankind that is under the curse of God. Now we also note in verse 25 that she came to the Lord Jesus Christ and fell at his feet because she had heard of him. She had heard of him. In simple language, the gospel had been preached to her, from whom she had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know. What she had heard, we don't know. But it is most likely that people had reported to her that the great miracle worker, the one who claimed to be the Messiah, had now come into their region. And so this woman, having a great need, went out to him. But she first of all heard of him. Now you see the importance here of the foolishness of preaching, and how that God saves through the preaching of the gospel. If this woman had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, she could never have come out to him. She could not go to an unknown person. There would have never been this movement on her part. But note further, the very fact that she goes to the Lord Jesus Christ is evident of the fact that she believed what she heard. Whatever was reported to her about the Lord Jesus Christ, she believed it and acted upon it. Now, any person that is ever saved is going to be saved in the same way that Christ dealt with this Phoenician woman. There is first of all going to be a need, as this mother had a need in the affliction of her daughter. No man has ever yet been saved unless first of all he has seen himself as a lost sinner, in the grips of the power of the wicked one, in need. And no person has ever been saved who has not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. No person has ever been saved who has not acted upon what they have heard. In other words, there are many people who hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that every day. But they do not believe what they have heard because they do not act upon it. They do not see themselves with a need, and so they do not press themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now further, we are told that this certain woman had a young daughter who was possessed by a demon. Undoubtedly possessed to the extent that she was distorted in her figure, and was probably given over to convulsion, because the evidence that the demon had forsaken her was the fact that she now lay upon a bed. And the implication there is stretched out at peace, at rest. Now, every person, and these are hard words, but every person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior is a citizen of the kingdom of darkness over which Satan rules. And every person who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to some degree is in the grip and control of demonic powers. Why, it is nothing more than demonism and the influence of satanic control for a man to believe that he is good enough, that he has no need of salvation in Jesus Christ. Demonism does not make all people wild. Satan is far more satisfied to keep people from the Lord Jesus Christ by making them have a sense of personal goodness and religion believing they can save themselves by their own good works than to drive them out of their minds. For this principle is true, that until we are brought to Christ, we are in the kingdom of Satan and we are controlled by him. Turn to Ephesians, please. Chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul points this out in verse 2. He says, wherein in time past, before your conversion, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit. Now that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience is a satanic spirit. It is associated with the prince of the power of the air. The word translated worketh here is the same root word in the Greek that we get our English word energy from. So this is literally saying the spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. That energizes. Now these lights that flood down upon me and this lectern are energized from some outside source, and there's one I see that's not energized. Well, this is the whole picture. The human race is energized by satanic force. And they're the children of disobedience. And the word translated according is the Greek word kata. And it means that which dominates. So Paul is saying, in time past you walked under the domination of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the satanic demonic spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. That is the need. Not only that man is guilty and so liable to punishment and corrupted and alienated from God, but man also is in the kingdom of darkness. A citizen of Satan's kingdom, energized by the very spirit of that kingdom set up in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a need. And this woman had a need, and she knew the one who could meet her need, for she had heard of him. Hearing comes through the preaching of the gospel, the word of God. But now note how our Lord deals with this woman. He seems to be extremely harsh. For here she comes to him and falls at his feet and begs him, cast the demon out of her daughter. But look at verse 27. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not fit to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. Now, no matter what you say, there's no way you can get around the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ called that woman a dog. What would the average Baptist have done? I think the average person in this day would have said, well, I'll tell you one thing, he's not going to talk to me that way. He's not going to talk to me that way. I'll just have nothing to do with him. I don't need him that bad. Who does he think he is? Why? Because the average person today thinks that when they come to Christ, he's the one that's doing the begging, and they are doing him a favor. But our Lord is here illustrating that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and that he alone is sovereign. He doesn't have to give out his benefits to anyone. He's not begging for anything. If anything, he discourages. I don't have time to feed dogs, he's saying. But note her response. And you'll come to this place, if you're ever saved, you'll come to the place that the Bible can say anything in the world about you, and Jesus Christ can pronounce any sentence against you, and you'll take the attitude of this woman, because she just simply said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." No argument. No defense. Yes, Lord. And then she turned his accusation around as a reason for receiving what she had requested. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table get the crumbs that fall from the children. She was doing some thinking. Rather than walking off with her lips poked out, she was doing some thinking. Yes, Lord! As if to say, thank God, I'm going to get what I've requested. Because all I've asked for is a crumb. And dogs get crumbs. Yes, Lord. Now there's the right attitude. Now, why do you think the Lord called her a dog? Because he was going to break her loose from something. Now, you have to turn over and read this same account in Matthew, where you will see that when she approached the Lord, she approached him upon Jewish expectations. Now, she was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite. She came up and said, "Thou art the son of David." Our Lord says, if you want to approach me on those terms, then I'll say to you that the food goes to the children and not to the dogs, because all Gentiles were looked upon as dogs by the Jews. But approach me as a dog. Come to me as a Canaanite Gentile dog without any rights, without any claims upon me. Recognize me as the Lord, as the Savior, and you'll get what you want. She saw it. She said, "Yes, Lord." She didn't say, "Yes, Lord, thou son of David." It was just, "Yes, Lord." Even the dogs get a crumb. And you know, it's interesting here too, because the Greeks had two words for dog. They had one word that was used for the wild scavenger dog that could be found in any city, who lived off of garbage, who was ferocious, who was to be feared. And then house dogs, pets. I don't know what word would be equivalent. We don't have a word. Talk about puppy and such. Have to be a house dog or a pet. Now, when Paul said in Philippians about the religious leaders, "Beware of dogs," he used the worst word, scavengers. And when Christ said, "Without are dogs," that is, in judgment and hell, he used the word scavengers. But the word he used here was that that has reference to a little house dog, a little house pet. So she said, "At least you have not excluded me from the family." You see what I'm talking about? If he had said, "I'll not take the bread from the children and give it to scavengers," she would have been excluded from the household. But he uses the word puppy, house pet, which embraced her in the family, because though you would not allow a dog to sit down at the table and eat the bread off the table that belonged to the children, he's still in the house. He's a part of the family, and he gets the crumbs of the leftovers. And she laid hold on this as an act of mercy, and God gave to her that which she desired. Because look at what he says. Yes, Lord, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumb. In verse 29, Christ says, for this saying, go thy way. In other words, when you acknowledge me as Lord and yourself as a dog and you're not coming on Jewish ground, for this saying, go home. You've gotten your request. Now, my dear friends, we see in this woman also an example of perseverance in prayer. She had a need, and she went to the right source, and she made her need known, and she did not leave until that need was given. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We were to see this congregation burdened in heart and stirred in soul with dissatisfaction to the point that you would have to cry out unto the Lord for His blessings. We would see His blessings poured out upon us. Most people pray nonchalantly as if they don't expect an answer, which they generally don't, and they don't get any answer. Oh, we need to be pressed to a need. Now watch very hurriedly what we have in the next two events. Here is the compassionate heart of a mother in need, and in the next event we have some people. We don't know who they are. They're not named either. But our Lord goes over the Sea of Galilee to Decapolis. And some people, just some people, bring to Him a man who is deaf and tongue-tied. Deaf and tongue-tied. Now again, here is a miracle illustrating a spiritual principle. For man by nature is not only energized by Satan, and so in need of the effectual power of the Son of God in salvation, but man by nature is deaf and tongue-tied. He cannot hear the Word of God. And so we have many who are professing to be Christian, but they're tongue-tied because they cannot speak the praises and the language of Zion in clarity. You talk with them and you soon discover they know nothing about Christ. You talk to them about the glories of the gospel and you see they don't have a hearing ear. They're deaf and they're tongue-tied. So they bring him to Christ, and Christ heals him. Now I'm sure by this time you have noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ has never used the same method twice in dealing with individuals. Every case is single, every case is individual, every case is peculiar to itself. Now in this modern organized religious world, we have stereotyped everything so that if God moves, He's got to move according to our rules. Now God uses means, but He moves in His own way and His own time, and the thing that we are to do is not to try and crowd Christ down into our mold, but find out in what direction God is moving and move with Him. So He uses a different method here with this man. He takes him apart from the multitude. And he puts his fingers in the man's ears and takes them out. He spits. And then he puts some of that on the tongue of the man. And after that, he speaks. Ephrathah, be opened. And immediately, the man's ears were opened. And the reason I say he was tongue-tied without using any medical instrument, the string of his tongue was loose. It was clipped. So that he can now speak with clarity. And in our conversion, Christ has dealt with us according to our own personalities and individually bringing us to a knowledge of Himself. Opening our ears that we might hear His blessed word, loosening our tongues that we might be able to bear testimony. And then one of the greatest statements that could possibly be made, and it ought to be underlined, verse 37, He hath done all things well. People looked around and said, He has done all things well. And you know we can say that. If we talk about creation and we look at it and study God's wonders there, we can say He has done all things well. When we look at providence and see how checkered our own lives are, and we come to the end of the way, we can still look over and say He has done all things well. Now let me tell you something. You will start living in Christian victory at this moment only if you forget the past. Most people live in spiritual depression. Most people live in defeat because they constantly live in the past. If I could just go back. Oh, if I could just redo this or do that. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting that which is in the past, bind me. Press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Yes, there are things in the past that every one of us look upon with regret, but we forget those things because even in God's divine providence, He has allowed those things to shape and mold us and make us into what we are so that we might be to His glory. And when we have finished the run, we will look back and say, He hath done all things well. Then we would not have changed anything if we could have. When it comes to our own personal salvation and the accomplishment of it through His redemption on the cross of Calvary, He has done all things well. When we move into the judgment and see His discernment and His judgment, we will still declare He has done all things well. Well, from this, our Lord now, for the second time, feeds a great multitude with a few pieces of fish and a few loaves of bread. I think our Lord performed this miracle twice in order that there would be no doubt about the validity of the first one. The mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. And so here our Lord repeats this miracle, only this time instead of 5,000, it's 4. Only this time instead of a young lad furnishing the food, the disciples have the bread and the fishes. And this time, rather than it just being even time, and in order to go on with the business at hand, our Lord Jesus Christ had a specific reason for performing the miracle, and that is in chapter 8 and verse 2. I have compassion on the multitude. Now look at the next statement. Why? Because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. We need to take that verse of Scripture and mail it to every church in the nation, because the average church program today is based upon this. Let's feed the multitudes. Let's give entertainment to the people, and then we'll be able to reach them or attract them in so that we can preach to them. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you have anybody that's coming because you give them entertainment, if you attract anybody to the preaching of the Word because you feed them, because you give them something they want, because many followed Christ because of the bread and the loaves and the fishes, as soon as the entertainment is gone, you'll lose them. As soon as their bellies are full, you'll lose them. Now, that's not the method our Lord used. They followed him first, and then he fed him. And they followed him for 3 days. And they followed him for 3 days without anything to eat. So that our Lord knew that some of them, being so far from home, if they tried to walk the distance on a 4-day fast, would never make it. They followed him first, and then he fed them. He had compassion. My dear friends, this simply shows not only the great power of God and some of the other lessons that we learned from the earlier case, but it shows that we should never be in doubt concerning the providential care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He might not give us what we want, but He will give us what we need. And He'll give it to us at the time we need it. Now, these people probably wanted bread every day, but He gave it to them when they needed it, at His time, at His time. The important thing was following Him. And our business is to follow Him and to be in His work and not to live in doubt and despair and despondency, but knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will supply our every need. If He could do it while He was on earth by multiplying bread, do you think that He's disabled since He's been given all authority and is seated at the right hand of the Father? How much more will He supply our needs? Let us stand in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful to Thee for Thy Word, and for the record of the greatness of the power of the Son of God. We pray that Thou wilt hunt out some Syrophoenician dogs in our midst today and deal mercifully with them in salvation. We pray that Thou wilt find the deaf and open their ears, the hungry and feed them, that we might see sinners brought to Christ. And in the midst of this, that we ourselves might be strengthened by Thy strength to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that Thou dost supply our every need through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.